Well, as we've been doing, I'd like to go to God's Word now in Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, and I know that I announced that we'd be preaching Isaiah 53. Remember that in your Bible, the words are inspired, the words are infallible and inerrant. The chapters, the numbering, and the verses are not. The chapters, the numbers, and the verse numbers were not originally there. With you, I think I'm very thankful that the Bible, that some men came along and divided up this large book into chapters with verses so that we can help each other and we can look at chapter such and such and verse such and such. But just remember that, don't be surprised when now and again we find that somewhere along the line, those who were responsible and took upon themselves to help us by giving numbers to chapters and so forth, that they got it wrong. And in this case, this is one of the worst in all of Scripture, because really, this whole section that we know as chapter 3 begins in chapter 52, verse 13. And that is, by the way, universally accepted. No one thinks that, you know, the chapter ought to start where it does. So it really begins in chapter 52, verse 13. This whole section on the exaltation and suffering of the servant of Yahweh, the Lord. Tonight, my intention is to look at these three verses, chapter 52, verses 13 through 15. I'm going to read God's word. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray. We pause, our God and our Father, because you say, behold, and we want to listen, but we are often dull and sometimes ignorant, and we pray that you would once again help us as we embark upon this study of this most precious portion of your holy word. We ask for each one who's able to attend in these evening services. We pray that our faith and our lives might be changed and transformed in part because of our consideration and time spent in this portion of your word. We ask it not only for our encouragement, of our lifting up in these dark days, but for ultimately your glory and your honor in the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, in these three verses, chapter 52, verses 13 through 15, we have a summary, a prelude to the entire chapter 53. Verses 13 through 15 encapsulate what we will learn in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 53, namely of the exaltation of the servant of Yahweh through suffering. The exaltation of the servant through suffering. What is described in these few verses here about the suffering of the Lord's God's special servant, the Messiah, is not an accident. You might think that it is. The Lord God talks about his servant being exalted, and then it goes on to talk about in verse 14 and in the rest of chapter 53 how he will suffer and die. It's not a horrible mistake, but it is the most glory. This passage describes the most glory-yielding moments in eternity. Let me say that again. What we are learning of in these verses and in chapter 53 are the most glory-yielding moments in eternity. The exaltation, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension, the reign of Christ, all of it flows out of this moment, these moments in time through the suffering of the servant. It's no accident that this portion of Scripture is at the center of this 9-chapter division. So you remember the second half of Isaiah is comprised of 3 9-chapter sections. And at the middle of those 3 9-chapter sections, we started last winter with the first section, Isaiah 40 through 48. And then last fall, a year ago, we went through the last section, chapters 58 to 66. And for some time now, since we were able to start meeting again in this place, we've been studying together chapters 49 to 57. And here is this section ordained and ordered by the Spirit of God at the heart of this 9-chapter section of this second half of the book of Isaiah on the comfort that God gives to his people. It's really this chapter, this section is at the heart of the Bible. It really is. Some have called it, this chapter, that is the gospel of the Old Testament. In fact, you find descriptions here of the sufferings of Jesus Christ and their import or their importance, their significance that are even greater than some of the descriptions in the New Testament. It's for good reason that we and all of God's people love and cherish this portion of God's holy word. And so as with that, let's come to look together at verses 13 through 15. I have 3 points tonight just on these 3 verses. And we're just going to follow through the verses and look at them together. Here in verse 13, we learn that Jesus Christ will be exalted above all. God, Yahweh, the Lord, says, "Behold." He wants to get our attention. Behold. He wants us to listen. And he will have our attention. Mark it. He will have our attention. God will have our attention about his son, either now or one day when any man or woman stands before God, resurrected before they enter into judgment. Everyone, ultimately, as we learn in verse 15, will pay attention to Jesus Christ. Some may find Jesus boring now. Some may find Jesus irrelevant now. Some may find Jesus difficult or uninteresting now. But God declares here that all men and women will ultimately behold his son. And it is Jesus Christ. He says, "Behold my servant." This is not the first time we've been introduced to this character. And this is an individual. Yes, God has before referred to Israel as a whole as his servant or slave. And that's not uncommon in ancient Middle East, that a great king would have a very honored premier servant or slave. We think of slave as a term of derision, of the lowest of the low kind of terms that you could give to someone. But it just wasn't the case in the culture of that time. It would be the greatest honor to be the premier slave or servant of the emperor or of the king of whatever empire you were serving. And so this servant terminology, it's not a humbling term. It wouldn't be a humbling for any mere man. Of course, as we'll see in Philippians, it's humbling for the eternal Son of God. But this is not Israel as a whole here. This is an individual. "Behold, my servant will prosper." This is a messianic title, and we've seen this numerous times. Turn over just a minute to chapter 49. And here, the servant, chapter 49, verse 50, he's introducing himself to us. And he says, and now says the Lord who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. So this servant is an individual that God has appointed in particular to redeem and to save Jacob and Israel. And then elsewhere we learn not only Jacob and Israel, but through Jacob and Israel to save men and women from all nations, a global salvation. And so this is an individual. This is the Messiah. This is Jesus Christ. There's no mystery about this. And this is incredible. Isaiah is writing some 700-800 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. We have an Isaiah scroll that is a written scroll of some 200 years before the birth of Christ. You can go see it if you want to in Israel today. A scroll that was found in the Dead Sea, they call the Dead Sea Scrolls, in a cave in Israel. And you can go and see this scroll, and you're looking at a handwritten copy of the book of the prophet Isaiah at least 200 years before Jesus was even born, describing the details of what he would do, what he would go through, and what he would suffer. That ought to build our faith. It's incredible. It's so incredible that, not surprisingly, today Jewish scholars are at pains to say that part of this section describes the Messiah, but then the rest of it describes the nation. They're okay with the suffering of the nation. And so they say, oh, well, all the sufferings in chapter 53 pertain to Israel as God's servant. But this is not the nation here. This is an individual. This is God's servant, special servant, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And here we have a forecast in verse 13. God says, my servant will prosper. He'll flourish. He will flourish. His kingdom will flourish. His people will prosper and flourish. And Jesus Christ will flourish. He is now at the right hand of the Father, but he's coming again, and he's going to rule and reign on this earth. And you're going to see him full of life, the living one, the one who holds the keys to death and hell. And he will flourish. He is flourishing. And Yahweh, the Lord says, the Lord God says, my servant will prosper. And notice verse 13, he will be thrice lifted up. I mean, you look at the piling on of the terms here. Number one, he will be high. Number two, he will be lifted up. And thirdly, if that wasn't enough, he will be exalted much. Exalted much. High and lifted up and greatly exalted. He will be thrice exalted. Higher than any other. He will be lifted up. Could you say lifted up in any greater fashion than this? So Jesus Christ will be exalted above all. This is why it is so crucial that we not merely believe in Jesus Christ as a fact, but that we worship him. That we join, as we sang, the wise men in worshiping him. This is why, brothers and sisters, when we come together to sing, we worship him because he's high and he's exalted. This is why we have hope in dark days. You know, things are looking bleak and things are looking discouraging at times. And all of us have troubles and sorrows in our lives. We know this. Our Lord is so gracious. He tells us this. But you know, in our hearts, when we are down and discouraged in our hearts, it's as if you can look up at the glory of Christ, not visibly, but in your hearts by faith, as God is telling us here. And you can look up, and you can look up, and you can keep looking up, and you can keep going up and up and up and up, and you cannot reach the heights of the highest point of the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And this is our Lord. This is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's a declaration. Mark it. Jesus Christ will be exalted above all. And those who are his will be exalted with him and prosper. Secondly, verse 14. Jesus Christ will be exalted through his sufferings. Jesus Christ, now as he has come, we know as he is ascended, raised, he is exalted through his sufferings. He is. It is through suffering that he is exalted. The change from verse 13 to verse 14 is jarring. It's shocking, isn't it? He's going to prosper. The servant's going to be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere in verse 14, we are told that he is going to be horribly mutilated and marred beyond recognition. In this way, he's going to identify with Israel. Israel as a people and as a nation, over the span of human history, has suffered more defeat and shame and mocking and abuse than any other people, so much that even in a world filled with violence and horrible things, that as you survey the history of Israel and of the Jews, you are in awe. You cannot study the history of the Holocaust or of the history of the treatment of the Jews in the early 1900s in Russia. You cannot study that and at other points in history and not be in awe. It's not that there aren't other people groups that have suffered. There have been other terrible atrocities and slaughters and genocide against whole people groups. But no people have been so persistently hunted and hated and abused like the Jews. They are so, just as many, verse 14, were astonished at you, my people. And this certainly was true in the days of the Assyrian and the Babylonian empires. And the Assyrians, the 10 northern tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel, utterly scattered and unrecognizable anymore as a nation. And then when Babylon came along and crushed Jerusalem and took the city that was once so glorious, one of the greatest places under Solomon in the whole Middle East, and it was utterly destroyed, and so much so that people going by would just be in awe and shock of what had happened to this people as they were hauled off into captivity. Absolutely astonished that this once small yet significant nation was so crushed and so dispersed. And just as that happened to Israel as a nation, so his, the servant's appearance, was marred more than any man. So this is retrospective. It's as though the sufferings of Christ have already happened, and they're looking back, and his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. After his arrest, Jesus was treated mercilessly. He was beaten. Just slapped, hit with a fist. He was spit upon by, we don't know how many, perhaps hundreds of soldiers. Can you imagine just the gross spit just dripping all over his head? Blood pouring from the wounds, eyes swollen shut from numerous hits to the face. He was scourged. He was crowned with a crown of thorns piercing his skull, his skin on his skull. And the sum total of all of these beatings after his arrest, his treatment at the hands of Herod and Pilate and the soldiers, the Jewish thugs who were the leaders, the sum total of all of it yielded a man who did not look like a man. So disfigured and bloodied was Jesus of Nazareth that you perhaps had to look a few times to determine whether it was actually a man. This is the servant. He's going to go through that kind of suffering, and we'll learn more about it in chapter 53, yes. Suffered immensely, horribly. And this isn't the first time that we've had a hint of the coming of the sufferings of the Messiah. Turn back to 49, verse 7. In chapter 49, verse 7, the Lord, Yahweh, is talking to the servant. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, the one abhorred by the nation, to the servants of rulers. So this king, this messianic figure, will be despised. He will be abhorred. And then look with me at chapter 50, verse 6. There, the Messiah, in this very moving section where he's talking about himself and his ministry, he says, I gave, verse 6, my back to those who strike me and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. And so this is not the first time, by the time we arrive at chapter 52, verse 14, that we had an indication that somehow suffering was entailed in the mission of this unique servant, the Messiah. He would be the suffering servant. So Jesus Christ will be exalted above all. Jesus Christ is exalted through sufferings, not around sufferings, but through sufferings. His sufferings, as I said at the beginning, are in fact the heart of his glory. You cannot have Jesus without his sufferings and death, as so many liberal theologians and churches want. They want a Jesus who's kind and gentle, who's maybe a praiseworthy teacher, but they want nothing of his sin-atoning death. They want nothing of it in terms of its shame and of its humiliation for sinners. But if you turn away from the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ, if you turn away and somehow and think that that is somehow unbecoming of him, then you turn away from the heart of his glory as the servant and the Messiah. The sufferings of Jesus Christ are at the heart of his mission, of his ministry, and of his glory. He will forever be the Lamb that was slain. He will forever be the one who was crucified for our sins. Thirdly and finally tonight, in verse 15, here we learn not only will he be exalted, and not only did he suffer, is he exalted through his sufferings, but we learn here that his sufferings have a distinct purpose. His sufferings are for a purpose. Jesus Christ suffered to save and to silence. I guess there's two purposes there. I'm just trying to capture what's said in verse 15. Jesus Christ is exalted above all. Jesus Christ is exalted through his sufferings. And thirdly tonight, Jesus Christ suffered to save and to silence. First of all, to save the humble. Verse 15, he will sprinkle many nations. Well, what will he sprinkle many nations with? His blood. This word sprinkle is the very same word that's used in Leviticus in all of the ceremonies that pertain to the sprinkling of blood as a sign that a life has been taken, that a violent, sin-bearing death has occurred. And the blood is given and sprinkled to atone for sins and to consecrate men and women. This is a sin-bearing Savior. His sufferings are for the sake of sinners. He will sprinkle many nations. In other words, his saving work will extend beyond Israel and Jacob and Judah, but will go beyond into men and women from every language, every tribe, every nation. He will sprinkle many nations. And here we are tonight. And each of us has a nationality background of different kinds. And in this room is even testimony tonight that the sufferings of Jesus Christ are salvific. He will sprinkle many nations. He saves the humble. Jesus Christ suffered to save the humble. Why do I say the humble? Well, I admit that that's not right here in verse 15, but the whole context is clear that Jesus, the servant, comes to save those not who are perfect, those not who are without sin, but those who are humble and know they need a Savior. He saves the humble, but in contrast, he silences the proud. And that's what's emphasized in the second half of verse 15. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. Kings and presidents aren't used to having their mouths shut. Whatever you think of our current president, do you just imagine someone telling him effectively to shut his mouth so that he actually did it? I know some have tried to tell him to shut his mouth. But, oh boy, are we getting political here? Am I in trouble? Come on. You understand that men get in the position of being in leadership, whatever party they are, whatever nation they are the ones who speak, and others are quiet. But here we learn that even the great kings of the earth, those who are proud and those who are apparently opposed to God and to Christ, will shut their mouths on account of him. Those who are used to talking and others being silent will find themselves without words and utterly quiet on account of Jesus Christ. This is going to happen. This has not yet happened. This is much of this passage, by the way, speaks not only of the sufferings of Jesus at his first coming, but this whole section is set in the context of the glory of the future culmination of all things. And here we learn that at the end of days, when Jesus Christ comes again, when they see him, they will be silenced. The proud will be silenced. For what they had not been told, what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. Presumably, there perhaps are some who were not so much proud and unbelieving as they were just ignorant, and they will be in awe of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered to save and to silence. It's why a little part of our worship every once in a while is silence, not a dead silence, but hopefully a silence of awe and of reverence. In the last days, those who are kings who perhaps are opposed to God and to Christ, they will be silenced when they see the glory of the crucified, resurrected King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The best summary of these three verses is found in Philippians chapter 2. Would you turn with me there in closing? Philippians chapter 2. There the Apostle Paul, in these very familiar words, have you ever considered that in these very familiar words in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 and following, that the Apostle Paul is actually reflecting on Isaiah chapter 52 and 53? Look at it with me. Philippians 2, verse 7, being found in the appearance as a man. So this is the eternal Son of God. He became a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. So it's a reminder to us that this servant that's being talked of in Isaiah is the Son of God incarnate. In other words, Jesus, or the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, one with the Father, took up this title, took up this role. And for him, for any other man, this would be an unspeakable honor to be the servant of Yahweh. But for the eternal Son of God, it was actually an act of condescension to become and to bear this title, the servant of Yahweh. He did so willingly. He did so out of love for the Father. But he, although he existed in the form of God, he nonetheless, found in the appearance of man, humbled himself by becoming obedient. He's the servant, to the point of death, even death on a cross. There's Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, and the rest of chapter 53, the sufferings of Christ. For this reason, verse 9, God highly exalted him. You better believe that the Apostle Paul is referring there and reflecting in his own mind on Isaiah 53, verse 13. Thrice exalted. Therefore, says Paul, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of Father, of God the Father. Tongues will be silenced of powers and dominions, of demons, of proud kings, and all those who are naysayers. They will be shut, and then they will confess, every tongue, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This servant is awesome. And he is our Lord. And he is our Savior. And if he's not your Lord and your Savior, you want to be sure that he is. And you don't want to wait. You want to be those who listen when God says, "Behold." Don't wait. God is saying through his word right now, "Behold my servant." He wants our attention fixed on Jesus. He wants us to believe what he's telling us about Jesus and to believe in him and to start confessing him as Lord and King now. If we do not behold him and listen to the word of God and believe by faith now, then the day may come when it could be too late. And we will confess Jesus Christ as Lord, not to our eternal joy, but to our eternal judgment and sorrow. Don't let that be you. But for those who love Jesus, who believe the word of God, and when God says, "Behold my servant," and we look at him, and by faith we examine, we learn of Jesus, and we love him, and we worship him, and we confess him as Lord and King, and we agree, and we glory in his sin atoning work. Dear brothers and sisters, remember that the pastoral application of this whole section, and at the heart of this section, is comfort. That whatever we are facing in our lives, whatever sorrows, whatever concerns we have personally in our family, as we see in our nation and world in these days, that God is drawing our attention to the glory of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, of the results of his sufferings and his exaltation to lift up our hearts, to lift up our hearts. And to be encouraged at the thought that Jesus Christ is highly exalted. And he raises us up with him one day to be with him forever and to enter into his kingdom. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word tonight. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word and for this section in particular. We just ask tonight that you would, for any here tonight who have yet to listen to your call to behold Jesus as Savior, and I don't know who that might be here tonight. I know every man and woman, boy and girl here by name. We know each other. We're familiar to each other. We love one another. And yet we do not presume to know the condition of all souls in this room. but you know, God. And I pray that tonight, and as we study this section of your word, that if there is anyone here, young or old, who has yet to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, that tonight would be a night, even right now, or when they go home and on their bed, that man or woman, boy or girl, confessing his or her sins, would express their wholehearted belief that Jesus is our only Savior, our only rightful Lord and King, and that we are to obey and follow him all our days. We pray, God, that you will lift up our hearts and comfort us in these days. So much that concerns us. So much that could cast us into utter despair if it were not for Jesus. And so help us to see him in his glory through your word, we pray, in these days. And keep Jesus, we pray, before our hearts and our minds even this week, that along with the difficulties and sorrows, that our hearts will have a fixed, constant sight of our suffering Savior, now exalted and soon coming for us. We ask in his name. Amen.